Let's turn back again to the Gospel of Matthew, and this time to chapter 22. And in the Pew Bible, that's page 990. During this week, between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, Jesus continued his teaching and telling parables as he got closer to the cross. And this parable is an important one and a significant one. This is the Word of God. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" And we end our reading at verse 14. May God add his blessing to his word. Over the past couple of months, we have been exploring the series called Life Together. And this is the last one in the series. It's been one of the series I have probably most enjoyed preaching of late, because it gets to the heart of church life and what it means to be Christians together in the body of the church. In the New Testament, there are many analogies, many pictures, many illustrations of the church. You'll know that the Apostle Paul often used the picture of the church as being like a body. And as a body, it means that there are many diverse parts. And in one of the sermons at the beginning, we saw that diversity is a good thing. We looked at the different types of people that can come to church. But there's a unity, there's a oneness, there's a glue that binds us together. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. A body speaks of unity in purpose. A body speaks of fellowship together. A body speaks of a family. And that's the other common illustration in the New Testament, especially that God's people are family. We are brothers and sisters. In Mark chapter 3, verse 34, Jesus points to his disciples and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." When we trust in Jesus, we have two families. We've got the natural family, our blood relations, and then we have our supernatural family. We have our blood-bought relations. And as time goes on, we are meant to grow closer together, not only to our natural families, but also to our supernatural families, our blood-bought family. We are brothers and sisters together. One of the little experiments that we're trying today is the meal together. And I again thank those who have made sacrifices, and it is a sacrifice, to host people. And for those who are being hosted, it's a sacrifice of time and so on to go to someone else's house. And those little sacrifices are important because what you're doing is you're saying you're committing to the body of Christ and to life together and to growing together. So can I personally thank you to those who are taking part in that, whether it's today or another day. But this is just the start, perhaps, of a process of doing more of this kind of thing. It's not the day itself that's the important thing. It's the principle behind what we're doing. Over the course of this series, I have mentioned two errors of this modern Western culture, and these two errors, indeed idols, are very much in the Christian church. And they are individualism and institutionalism. Now, I want you to hear me right on this, because I have nothing against individuals. Individuals are good. Individualism is bad. I believe in individuals. God has made each of us uniquely in his image. Our fingerprints tell us that every single person is different. Our eye prints tell us every single person is different. We believe in individuals. That's how God has made us, with individual personalities and individual characters, and we should be proud of our differentness. But individualism is where our individual worth becomes the most important thing, and it outdoes everything else, so that my needs and my desires and my ambitions and my will becomes the most important thing and overrides every other concern. That's individualism. And there's a lot of that in society today, but there's still a lot of it in the church. Because individualism is very strong. We're sinful human creatures. And I can be as individualistic as anyone else, and individualism can be a problem with me, and I have weaknesses and things that I do that upset people. We're all sinners. And will continue to be until we are perfected in heaven. But we still are called by God's grace to work that through in life together. And the same for institutionalism. I believe in institutions. Institutions are good things, God-given things. The institution of government is a good thing. The institution of marriage is a good thing. The institution of a school education system is a good thing. The problem is when the institution serves itself and doesn't serve the people. Whenever the school system forgets that it's meant to be serving the pupils and helping the pupils. Whenever the government forgets that it's there to serve the people and it begins to be self-serving, that's when it becomes institutionalism and wrong. And the same for the church, when the church becomes inward-focused, self-serving, forgets the mission of what it's called to, becomes preoccupied with maintaining the status quo, that's institutionalism. And in this series of Life Together, what we've been trying to do, and it's a work in process, is to do work around those two idols of individualism and institutionalism, because they're very deep-rooted, not only in our culture, but in our church culture. So this is just the beginning of a process, because we all have still much to learn here. We've all still much work to do here. But in doing that and in that process, I want us to understand that life together is worth it. Making these little sacrifices of my own selfish desires is worth it for the good of the body. And for what we're trying to do together. And yes, life together in church is a pale foreshadowing of what is to come, because we are imperfect and we do get on each other's nerves. And although we're called to love each other, sometimes that love very quickly runs out. But it is still worth investing in it, because it is better in life together than not together. And one day, individualism and institutionalism will be abolished, and we will be in a state of perfect oneness and unity together with Christ. But before that day, we still have work to do on that. Now, Jesus had the same problem. Jesus, although dealing with people 2,000 years ago, people are essentially the same. And he had a problem with people who were individualists and institutionalists. And that's why he ended up on a cross. because he kept calling people to a higher ideal, to a higher goal, and people didn't like that. They liked the status quo. And he started to mix the clean and the unclean and the sinners and the not-so-sinful and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and he became very unpopular. But this is what the gospel does. It can make you unpopular. There's really two things I want us to see in this parable, just as we come to this parable, which is a very important one. And the first teaching point is this. Jesus invites us to join him in life together, and it's worth it. And as Jesus, and indeed the whole Bible, tries to communicate to sinners such as us that it's worth following Jesus, Jesus tried to think of stories to illustrate what the kingdom of God was like. And in a number of his parables, he uses the story of a wedding banquet or a feast or a meal. He says, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is like a meal, a wedding banquet, a feast. Now, this analogy is very biblical because it's there in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2. It starts with a wedding between Adam and Eve. You go to the end of the Bible in Revelation 19. It ends with a wedding, the wedding of Jesus with his church, the great wedding feast of the Lamb. So the Bible is bookended with weddings. And in between, Jesus keeps reminding us that life together with him, life in the kingdom, is like a joyful celebration. Imperfect here, but perfect hereafter. And I do not think it's a coincidence, I think it's interesting, that the first miracle Jesus did was at a wedding, where he took water and he turned it into wine. And not just ordinary wine, apparently the best wine, it was quality wine, and there was liters and liters and liters of it. Because that's what Jesus does. When we invite him in, he brings the best. He wants the best, and he does the best. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It is worth it. He makes a difference. And so as Jesus is speaking to his culture, and as he's speaking to the Jews of the day and the Gentiles of his day, He uses this illustration of a banquet. The kingdom of God is like a meal around a table, a wedding meal. And we in church can sometimes do Jesus a great disservice if we emphasize the cost and if we emphasize the hardness of discipleship and all those things which are true, but ultimately it's worth it. And whenever we meet together on a Sunday, this should be the highlight of our week. And anyone who's a stranger coming in should sense, okay, there's seriousness here, but there is joy. There's joy here too. There's celebration here. Because we know Jesus and we're in his kingdom and we can't wait to see him. Now in this parable, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Now knowing what we do, we know exactly what Jesus is getting at here. The king is God. The son is Jesus. And as the invitation is issued, it's the gospel invitation to join Jesus in his journey. And it meets with two main responses, and those two main responses are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. The first response is indifference. Sorry, no time. Sorry, that's just not an important thing in my agenda at the minute. Sorry, I'm too busy. Sorry, I have other priorities. Sorry, I have more important things to do. Sorry, I don't believe in God anyway. So there's the indifference that comes, and there's a lot of indifference in our world today to the invitation. But then the second response is hostility, outright hostility, where it's rejected with force. And many of our brothers and sisters in other countries and nations are discovering this, that the gospel can mean that they end up in a prison, persecuted, flogged, just as their Lord was. The invitation is not received either through indifference or through hostility. But we keep offering it, and Jesus kept offering it because he knew it was worth it, and he knew it was worth the death and the persecution. And we need to remember that and to keep reminding ourselves of this. It is difficult issuing that invitation, but we keep doing it because we say it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. It will be worth it. This affects here and hereafter. So that's the first thing. Jesus invites us to join him today in life together, and it's worth it. It's a banquet. It's a feast. And then here's the second thing that he tries to do with this story, with this parable. He says there are consequences for those who reject this invitation. If the invitation to life together is rejected, there are consequences. This invitation, we know, was issued to the Jews first. Jesus was a Jew. He came to the Jews. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. His own rejected him. And where today there are some Jews who have bowed the knee to Jesus and who see Jesus as the Messiah, we sometimes call them Messianic Jews, and we believe from the Bible that perhaps as we get closer to the end of time, we see that more and more Jews, more and more of Israel, will bow the knee and see Jesus for who he is, and that will be a sign that the end is coming. But most of the Jews did not and will not see this, and they rejected Jesus. Paul says in Romans 1 and 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But in this parable, Jesus is prophetic, and he says this invitation of the gospel has been given to the Jews, but they are rejecting it. They are turning from it for whatever reason, indifference, hostility. They have rejected it. But there will come a point where God will no longer keep offering that invitation. And it's the same today. There are people in our churches and outside our churches who think they understand the gospel, they've heard the gospel over and over and over again. But they haven't actually received it. And there comes a point, perhaps, where we give up on them, and maybe God gives up on them, and we move on to others. We go out into the streets, and we invite more and more different kinds of people. So often in church, we fish in the same pools. Maybe God is saying to us, no, you need to get out of those pools. You need to fish and get other people. And that's what happened in the parable. The king says, the feast is ready, the banquet is ready. Go to the street corners. Invite anyone you find, both good and bad. Now, that means both good and bad in society. Those who are fine, upstanding people, those who are the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the criminals, invite them into the banquet. This invitation to life together with Jesus is for everyone. We've got to keep issuing the invitation, and in our church here, we keep issuing the invitation to people of different ages, and it's great that we're widening the circles of people that are being invited in. And so we have Youth Club and Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade and The Beacon and Silver Link and Cafe Church and English classes and film nights. All these things in which we present the gospel in different ways to different people of different ages. And of course here on Sunday. And it's important that we keep inviting people along on Sunday. It's maybe something that we've stopped doing. Maybe we're embarrassed about Sunday, but we shouldn't be. We should be inviting people to join with us on this day of days, and maybe next Sunday especially, because we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of this wonderful news. Let's keep inviting people in. Now, this parable ends in an interesting way, and for some, a very surprising way, because there seems to be someone in the party who has gatecrashed it, who was not dressed properly. Friend, verse 12, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? Now, it seems in that culture, whenever a king or a very rich person had a banquet, they would not only provide the invitation, but they also provided the clothes. So if there were people there who were maybe not from a very well-off background, it was a poorer society, they could actually come along and someone would give them a set of clothes for the wedding so that they wouldn't look out of place. And that, I think, is the background to this illustration. I do many weddings, and weddings today are one of the few places where people still really dress up. We don't dress up so much now for church, even for work. But my goodness, for weddings, we really go to town, especially the ladies. We really do. And it's good, and it keeps the dress shops in business. But if someone was coming into the wedding and they were underdressed in some way, it would stand out, because everyone really puts an effort in. They want to look the best for the couple, and so they do that. So this person who has come into this wedding, it's much the same. In those days as well, they dressed up for the wedding. It was a special day. And the king notices that there's someone not properly dressed. The clothes that he has provided have not been received. And so he comes and he says, "Friend, how did you get in?" Now, this is really a very theological point here, but what Jesus is speaking about here is justification by faith through grace. Because whenever we trust in Jesus, whenever we accept the invitation to the wedding, he also gives us a robe of righteousness. He gives us a new set of clothes. We don't see it, but God does. He dresses us from head to foot in clothes of righteousness, which declare us to be clean, sinless, because of what Jesus has done. And the problem about this guy was he was coming into the wedding banquet, but he was coming in his own clothes, which were not good enough. And in Jesus' day and in our day today, there are people who come with a sense of entitlement. And they say, "Look, I've been coming to church for years. I'm a good Presbyterian, or I'm a good, decent person. I don't do anybody else any harm." And yet when they come to the wedding banquet in heaven, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. You have not received me. You're not wearing the right clothes." And there will be people who will get a massive, massive shock because they think they're wearing the right clothes and they're not, because they have not given their lives to Jesus. This past week, we've had St. Patrick's Day, and I'm sure many of us were very amused when Gerry Adams couldn't get into the White House banquet. He had traveled thousands of miles, he had dressed up well, and yet he couldn't get into the White House banquet being hosted by that other well-known Irishman, Barack Obama. And I could feel his frustration, I could sense his pain. There's nothing as bad as being locked out of somewhere you want to be in. And I think he eventually did get in. But his frustration and his pain and his sense of loneliness will be as nothing. As nothing. Compared to the pain and the grief and the desolation. If you turn up and you haven't the right clothes, because you have not trusted in Jesus. "Many are called," says Jesus, "but few are chosen." Many think they're entitled because of their own good living, because of their works, because of their decency. And this is really what Jesus is saying here. And it's Jesus is saying it. It's not me. He's saying this. You're not going to get in. You'll be cast away. Whose clothes are on your back? Is it Jesus' clothes or your clothes? Because as he invites us into life together, that invitation goes out again today. Will you receive it? Will you reject it? Your choice. It's an old song by Graham Kendrick. "One shall tell another, he shall tell his friend. Husbands, wives, and children shall come following on. From house to house and families shall more be gathered in. And lights will shine in every street so warm and welcoming. Come on in and taste the new wine, the wine of the kingdom, the wine of the kingdom of God. Here is healing and forgiveness, the wine of the kingdom, the wine of the kingdom of God. Today, Jesus is offering you the wine of the kingdom, and it tastes better than any wine because it's his. And you may say, it's not for me today. And maybe God will continue that process of hardening your heart or softening your heart. I don't know. But the invitation's here. Will you accept it? And come into life together, here and hereafter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, a word that is eternal and which will judge us. We pray that as we consider life together, what it means and this invitation again, Lord, by your Spirit, you would minister to us and draw us to that point and to that place where we can do nothing else but surrender and to enter into the wine of the kingdom. And we pray this for our good, but above all for the glory of the Son, for the King's Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.